So we've done some basic groundwork now, is to realize what God asks of us, what we should read in the Bible in general, about obedience, about our doctrines. We've seen that there are different views on money. You can save it, make it large, or you'll have to somehow answer to the statements the Lord Jesus made there in the New Testament. Before we go on, I would actually like us to just pray together so that the things we see and hear, but especially the things we think of in our minds, will be God glorifying and not man. We pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us, eternal word of God, Lord. Thank you for your Son who is willing to come down here on earth and to live out what it means to work out God's kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of your kingdom. Lord, we want to be willing and upright servants. Lord, that we can do what you want us to do here on earth in our relationships with other people, with each other, as a church fellowship. And Lord, we're now speaking about subjects that can be very unnerving and unsettling. Lord, will you help us that we will not go away upset, or that we will simply, like the Bereans, go and search your word. Simply check if the things that we hear are right or not. Lord, it's not about man's wisdom. You've chosen the simple of this world, those that are called fools in this world, to glorify you, Lord. We want to be fools for Christ's sake. Help us, Lord, that we will be able to apply these teachings in a proper way, in stability, in wisdom, Lord, but also spirit-filled. Thank you, Lord, for times like this. And Lord, will you just bring us further on in our life of faith and show us what it means to follow you, Lord Jesus. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Okay, so as I said, there are two statements that the Lord Jesus has made. Two things that he himself mentioned in the Bible as accounting to possessions and money. And we're going to look at the first one, which is called then the first pillar. We're going to balance this doctrinal teaching on two pillars. I don't think I'll be able to get into the second pillar today, but maybe in a later moment. Let's look at the first one, see what it says to us. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6, verse 19? He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth." And a lot of people say, well, that's okay. So that just simply means that you should, that attitude of treasuring things, you know, you shouldn't have that. You shouldn't treasure things. It's only those things that you treasure in your heart that are important. That's what he's talking about here. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. I've heard others say, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not laying up treasures for myself. I'm laying up treasures for my children. And that's not wrong. Is that what the Lord Jesus means? Is that so? Or if it's not so, what does he mean? What does he mean when he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth? What do those words mean? What does the word lay up mean? If you look in the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar. This is something I've also gleaned from others. Oh, thank you, brother. To lay up very simply means to store up or to accumulate. Lay up, you know, it means store up or accumulate. Treasure, not a treasure box, not a sunken treasure chest. It just simply means wealth. If that's true, then what the Lord Jesus is saying in that statement on the previous slide is that he forbids his followers to accumulate wealth here on earth. Do not accumulate wealth here on earth. That would be a modern day English way to say this verse. Do not accumulate for yourselves wealth here on earth. And we're practical. We're humans. So now we're going to say, yeah, but what does it mean to accumulate wealth? Now, what does it mean? What is it really for me? What's in it? And to be honest, the Lord does not specifically say, well, you're not supposed to have this or that. It wouldn't fit either because every society has its own ways. But the Lord did give us an example. And that example is in Luke 12, 16 through 20. Maybe you can open your Bibles and let's just read what it says there. Luke 12, 16 through 20. Luke 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? What was his mistake? Why did God call him thou fool? Some people say, well, that's because he didn't pray about his plans. Or some, they will say, well, yeah, he's just proud, you know, look what I've done. So he's self-sufficient. And some even say, well, it doesn't say anywhere that he accepted Christ, so that was wrong. Well, is that really why? Is that the mistake he made? Which mistake? What was his mistake? You don't have to speculate. Just look at the next verse. Look at verse 21. What does it say? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. God says to this man, you're a fool. And the reason is because he's laying up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So what that man did with his barns and with all the stuff he had was clearly in violation of that laying up treasures prohibition. The Lord said, don't lay up treasures. This man did. He's laying up treasures. God says, you're a fool. But let's be honest. In this time of hard work, good stewardship, and businessman attitudes, let's look carefully. Why did the Lord say that, thou fool? He didn't say it because he earned profits. He didn't say it because he was owning assets to make those profits. He didn't say, thou fool, you had a barn. It was the laying up of those profits on earth that brought him into condemnation. That's simply what it says, doesn't it? So what had the man done? He had earned an income, paid his expenses, converted the remainder into commodities that could have been given to those in need, grain or money. Instead, he chose to store up those commodities for himself indefinitely. In doing so, he proved that he loved himself more than others. And he proved that his heart was here on earth. This was his place, not in heaven with God. It's here and now, and my future on earth. And this man actually, he missed the opportunity to invest in something that could never have been taken away from him. This could. This was taken away from the man. God said it. This night, this very night. Now you might, when you hear me talking like this, you might say, well, yes, but brother, you have to be sensible. You have to think a little bit more practical. This is a little bit off balance ranting, spiritual talk. Because, and I know it's not too much in Canada here, but, you know, in America, what if you have a real big medical bill? What if you lose your job? What if I get sick and can't work anymore? Don't I have to be sensible? Don't I have to be practical? Isn't God asking me to be a good steward? But Jesus, he knew already that questions like that would be asked. It wasn't strange for him. He knows what's in the heart of man. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 31 and 32, therefore, take what? Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Take no thought in eating, drinking, and clothing, because that's what the pagans do. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The pagans, the ones without God, they're the ones that are so busy with food and drink and clothes. Don't do it. He actually says, I forbid you to do it. That's not what you are supposed to do. That's what the pagans do. Don't do it. I forbid it. You're not supposed to. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows. Now you might say, well, I never heard that text before. Of course you don't. We all know those texts, but we don't apply them. Father, this is way too far. You can't. That doesn't work. Still, it's what Jesus himself is telling us to do. He says, obey what I do, what I say, and leave the consequences in the hands of God, our all-loving Creator. Don't worry about this, don't worry about that, don't worry about that. That's what the pagans do. Some people will, as I said, they say that treasure that has to do with things that we really treasure. People say, well, you've got to look at your heart. So let's just do some soul searching. Okay, what's your treasure? And then you find out what your treasure is, and then Jesus says that's not what you're supposed to do. But that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. He doesn't say that where your treasure, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Don't look at your heart and find out what your treasure is, but look at your treasure, and I'll tell you that's where your heart is. So we don't have to look at the feelings of our hearts, we have to look at our things and our money. And he says, Lord Jesus says, that's where your heart is. I will tell you that. In other words, Jesus says, look first at your treasure. That's where you're making your investments. Look there, and that will tell you where your heart is. And why shouldn't we look at our heart? Because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we have all these beautiful motives. No, that's not my... No, that's not my treasure. Oh, no, I could let go of that at any moment. No problem. You're just like the smoker. Oh, I'm not addicted to smoking. Oh, no, I can drop that any moment. Oh, yeah, we all laugh and chuckle because he can't. Drinkers. And we say, well, that's logical. People that are alcoholics or addicted to smoking, we just shake our heads and think, you are just fooling yourself. But are we maybe also fooling ourselves? Well, brother, yes, okay, but it's not really my treasure. No. Some people will say, well, you know, I have a lot of money in the bank, but that's just for the, if anything happens, like, you know, a severe medical problem, then I don't have to just, knock on the doors of others. So, you know, I'm not a parasite, so I'll take care of myself. When there's a big medical bill, I have this money to take care of it. Funny thing is that if it then happens that somebody like that has a severe medical problem and pays out of his savings account, you will hear him moaning and groaning and saying how awful it was and how terrible that how he had to dip into his savings to solve this medical difficulty. I thought that's what you had it for. We very clearly make it known to ourselves and to others that it's not true. All our lofty spiritual stories won't work when our treasure is attacked. So if you look at Matthew 6 verse 19, it does seem like it says that you're not supposed to lay up treasure on earth, not supposed to lay up wealth. You're not supposed to accumulate wealth on earth. That's what it says. But again, it doesn't mean that we all are going to sit in an armchair for the rest of our lives and twiddle our thumbs and wait till we die. God doesn't put any limits on what we earn. He doesn't say, you that are earning much are big sinners. No. He just says, don't accumulate. Don't store it up. So the Lord's only putting restrictions on what we do with our money after we have gained it. So, as you see here, if we follow the words of the Lord Jesus and simply do what he says, it means we are not supposed to accumulate wealth here on earth. But the Lord Jesus says, I'm forbidding you to do that because your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of anything you want or need. He knows it. Now, I can imagine that for a lot of you, you say, that doesn't work. I don't think the Lord Jesus means that. Well, you better. You better have an explanation. Because either he means that or he doesn't. If he means what he says, we better listen. If it isn't what he's saying, then we better make that clear too. So the question is, if he doesn't mean don't accumulate wealth here on earth, that's not what he's saying, then what is he saying? Come with an explanation. Let's talk about what it really means then. To be honest, if you think about it like that, it gets a little bit touchy because, well, what else could it mean? Or you could also say, if the Lord Jesus wanted to make clear that we shouldn't accumulate wealth here on earth, how could he have said it to us in any other way? And it just becomes a little bit humbling if you start thinking about that and just realizing, yeah, well, probably that's exactly what he meant. That's what he's saying. Where's the problem? Is the problem not maybe in our own hearts that we say, I don't know, but I just don't feel comfortable with this one. Maybe a little bit of a personal testimony. Because it could be that some of you think, hey, that's easy talking, Mr. Missionary. All you do is just sort of wait for the money to come in. Eh? I think you can. And I think that wouldn't be, you know, would be worth thinking about. So somebody who is in a nice, secure financial position now can come and start browbeating us workers. Huh? Those guys that are giving to missionaries, so you know, yeah, we're the ones that are supposed to take care of them, and then he'll come and tell us that what we're doing is wrong. Not that you have to support us, you have your own missionaries, we're being supported, that's not the problem, but in general, you might think, so not to make ourselves look good, but just to tell you honestly with the way things are, I think it's good for me to just give some explanation. Both my wife and I come from a home where thankfully we can say that our fathers did not accumulate wealth. My father was a missionary in Holland. He left Canada when he was 39 and went to Holland there. Still there now, he's 81. We lived on a very small budget as a family. The dollar depreciated tremendously in 1970, just after we went to Holland. So the amount of support that we had as a family really took a dive. But the Lord has always cared for us. I had a very frugal mama, and we were talking this morning about mothers. I say, well, my mother's not with us anymore. She died 5 years ago, but tremendous mama. My wife's father did have a job, a big job. He grew up into just sub-CEO in the forestry and parks division of The Hague, big city in Holland. Very, very important job, where he had a lot of influence, but also earned a big salary, big salary. But I don't know where it is because it's not on his bank account. He never told us that there's no money stashed away. He had just a normal, plain job and lived in a junky house, simple house. Nice house, but it's not, you know. So both of us had the opportunity to grow up in a house where things were not important, where the chairs and the seats and the stuff in the house didn't have to be color-coded, you know, or anything like that. It was just more or less sort of put together from everywhere. So that was a beautiful thing for us and a blessing because we didn't grow up with that attitude. So then the Lord brought us together in marriage, and I felt very strongly, having read books of brothers that lived a life of faith, I thought, I don't know, but I think, and I had very little other guidance, but I think the Lord doesn't want us to save money or to go into debt. I think God wants us to stay sort of around center there. And just like everybody, I made tons of mistakes. Sometimes put my wife into quite a pinch to get things, you know, sorted out in the month because, you know, I would feel like, why don't we just start giving more to the offerings into collections, just, you know, as a little, let's try out, let's see how much we can give away before it starts hurting, and not telling my wife. And here's my poor wife not understanding why there's less and less of the monthly money coming in for food and stuff, and having to go more and more to thrift shops and discount stores. So that wasn't wise. I didn't deal with things right. But one thing that we did do is we just didn't in any way accumulate. We didn't put money onto a savings account to let it grow. A few times my father-in-law helped us out with a little bit of money, just a few thousand dollars for buying a car when the need was there, that we did pay back to him interest-free. So even there you can say, brother, what you did was wrong if I hear your teaching, but we didn't get into debt. We didn't let the God of this world lock us up in prison. We also didn't let the God of money lock us up in his prison. And I can only say to you in all honesty that we've now been married for 27 years in September, and only for the last 3.5 years we've been missionaries. Before that time, I was just having my own job. I worked with a firm in Holland. The Lord has never, ever let us down. Were there any risky moments in life? Yes. Were there moments when we sure could have used a couple of thousand or $10,000? Yes. Did we just cave in and fail? No. God supplied in miraculous ways, using worldly people to stash us with lots of money to get things done without us asking for it. Were we able to also give to others? Yes. A company would give a bonus at the end of the year, what we call in Holland the 13th month. And then, you know what? So exciting if you're not stuck to your money. Because here you are, now with these several thousand euros, you know, and just thinking, Lord, what am I going to do with it? And the Lord sort of puts in your mind, there's a brother, and I think he's needy. Well, he thinks that I felt, yeah, that brother might be needy. Lord, is it okay if I give the money to him? Yeah. So then I sneak over when he's not looking and put it into his bag so he doesn't know. Am I trying to tell you this to make me look good? No, I'm just trying to inform you that that life is extremely exciting. Yes, at the moment that it slipped into his bag, it wasn't mine anymore. But we should not lay up treasures for ourselves here on earth. The Lord says, and we'll see that later on, the Lord says, lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where moth nor rust nor thieves can do anything about it. At the moment that I drop that money into his bag and run away before anybody sees me, I have no worry about that money at all. I don't even care what he does with it. He's not obligated to tell me. I'm not Mr. Big Giver. And what did you do with my money? Oh, it's gone. I have no more problems. Sometimes we have to chuckle because last year, or what was it, 1.5 years ago when the whole crunch came, the economical crisis, we were speaking with somebody over there and he mentioned how his grandfather and grandmother way somewhere in America had diligently saved money their whole life, diligently put money away at a local bank, nothing jazzy, no super high returns, just a stable, normal, local, rural bank. And they had put money in there their whole life. And they were old people now, 80 plus. And it had amounted to several $1 million now that they were not secretive about. And that money was going to be passed on to the children when they died. And they'll probably die within a few years. Those children and their grandchildren, they had something, a little bit of a relaxed attitude over them. You know, like times are coming. And 2 years ago, when the crisis came, many of those little banks folded up and died. And theirs also went under. And now these old people have nothing. Nothing. All gone. They even have to ask their children to pay back small loans they gave them. Their children now are older, 50, 60 years old. Pay back small loans they gave them because they can't manage anymore. They can't get things done anymore. When I heard that, I thought, and what about the thumb twiddlers? All the relaxed, there's nothing coming anymore. Oh, wake up. When I heard that, and then just thought while we were driving home, you know what it's like for somebody that has nothing? The bank's folded up. Oh, okay. So it's like the Amish. Oh, power's off. Power's off? What do you mean? Yeah. Isn't it so? We chuckle, don't we? Say, yeah, but these people are sort of, you know, they're not of this world. Yeah, they live without power, but when the power goes off, they just carry on. Now, am I preaching to take electricity out of your house? No. I have a much more important subject. It's not about electrics. It's about your bondage to the money thing or possessions. Because as long as you have them, you worry. The more you have, the more you worry. And if you don't have them, you're as free as a bird. Dun, dun, dun. Yeah, but Brother Carl, what happens if? I said, don't care. I have Heavenly Father's taking care of me. Doesn't he really look like a stupid person? But God says, you stupid, thou fool, when you lay up treasures for yourself here on earth, that's what God says. Are we listening? Do we hear what he says? And we say, well, no, yeah, but in our church we see things different, you know, and we have to be good stewards, and you just make sure that you have a good funding for yourself and for your children. And you know, because I say, where do you find that in the Bible? Where does it say that? You might say, well, brother, I have a couple texts. I'm going to throw them at you. I say, please, do. Yeah. I hope you give me time for more of these lessons, and we'll walk through them. Yeah, I have them here. And of course, those questions are asked. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions. And I'm not telling you that, you know, now we got to go home and all feel guilty because Brother Klaus just told me that since I have possessions, I'm a wicked man. No. Did Jesus say anything to the prostitutes and tax collectors? Did he go at them and rant and rave at them that they were terrible people? No, he befriended them. And they turned their hearts to him and saw they were needy and became the greatest friends of the Lord Jesus. Now what's the Lord Jesus doing to us? Is he ranting and raving at us? No. So am I your enemy now because I tell you the truth? I'm not your enemy. One of the things you have to consider when you think about finances is that it's not separated from normal Christian life. You cannot say, okay, I don't really know what it is to live a life of faith, but I think this thing that he taught us there at church is a good thing. You know, I'm going to start doing that. You will flip upside down within no time. Because if you cannot lean on God, if you don't know what it is to live a life of faith, it won't work. Because as soon as you let loose all those things that you've been hanging on to and that have kept you so secure, and you let go of them, it feels so... And that's normal. So, that's not too much in the topic. The topic is teaching on wealth and possessions and what to do with them. But I would like to encourage us all, we must learn what it is to live a life of faith first. And what I mean with a life of faith is trusting in God in situations that don't look good. It is so easy to live a secure life in a secure place. And that's what we've all been doing. We all make our lives very comfortable and make sure that we have everything we need, and we make sure that everything's okay, and now, okay, I feel good. But if God pulls the rug from under you, if God would pull the rug from under us here in the West, in Canada and the United States, and just like that bring us into a position where there's no wealth at all anymore, where China and Saudi Arabia and all these other countries that are putting big money into our businesses and everything because they're reaping the benefits, but when that somehow doesn't work anymore and they pull the rug from under us at God's command, what is going to be left of us? If we have put our trust on earthly things, how great will our fall be? And that's exactly what God wants to prevent. He doesn't want us to lean on those things at all. God wants us to put our money in a different place where it can't be tampered with, where no Saudi Arabians or Chinese can do anything to us, so that it's secure, safe. The terrible thing is that in our society nowadays, everything is talking against this. Everything tells us that this is not true. Every counselor, you call them, you phone one of those financial guys from a bank or whatever, and they will immediately tell you how clever it is to at least save 20% of your income and put it away for your pension, because you can't trust on the social security system, you can't trust this and that, what happens if so and so, you should put away for yourself 20%. Make it sure it's there, then later on you'll reap the benefits. I read something in a book this morning while I was praying and thinking over the message, and I would just like to read a little bit out of this book. The book is called The Upside Down Kingdom by Donald Crabill. There's a little preface in the book, an introduction. And I thought, oops, it's true. It's so true. I would just like to read it to you. Listen carefully. Jesus is very popular. Most everyone thinks he's one of the great moral teachers of all times. It's okay to criticize Marx or Adam Smith, Roosevelt or Barry Goldwater or Bush, or as I could fill in, it's a little bit older book. But hardly anyone ever criticizes Jesus or obeys him. In fact, we go to great lengths claiming he didn't teach what he clearly did. We have to, of course. To admit he taught what he did would require us either to change, that is, repent, or to criticize him. And neither of those is acceptable. So we make what he said unclear, or we misrepresent it, we obfuscate it. The problem was that Jesus was an extremist, and we are moderates. His evaluation of our way of life is that it is upside down. According to Jesus, we don't need a facelift. What we need is to be torn down and completely rebuilt. Born again, he called it. He wanted us turned right side up. But from our perspective, we need only moderate change. Oh, we aren't perfect. We all have our failings. Some of them are even serious, but basically our way of life is only tilted a little to one side. A tune-up will do the job. Be kinder to those who are closest to. Give another $50 a month to relief. Work for blacks to move into our neighborhood. It would never occur to us that Jesus called us to more than kindness. He called us to be servant slaves, to polish the shoes of those around us. To give $50 a month more to relief is quite a bit. But Jesus called many of us, maybe you, to sell everything. And maybe instead of working for middle-class blacks to move into our neighborhoods, we should move into a ghetto. He wants us to stop being upside down. But that's extreme. So we prefer Aristotle. Oh, we don't say that, but we live it. The golden mean is much more practical than the golden rule. Jesus told us to teach to treat others the way we would like to be treated. That's taxing. So we prefer Aristotle. Be moderate in all things. Virtue lies between the extremes. None of this talk about repentance and rebirth, about being upside down. But we have to pay lip service to Jesus. One way to do this is to focus on the generalities of Jesus' teaching and ignore the details. The heart of his teaching is love. To most of us, that means we should have a soft, warm feeling toward others. And that is a good start, but it is not nearly extreme enough for Jesus. Jesus actually called us to be helpful to our enemies, to be good friends with bums and prostitutes, try it sometimes, to exchange pursuit of status for slavery, to change our whole approach to money. If we hear and follow, our lives will begin to be right side up at last. And I won't continue and won't make it too long, but There's also a blessing in being on the mission field and not having anything, really. Where you can simply say to the people, I don't have anything. Oh, but we don't believe that, white man. White men are always rich. They have plenty, plenty. And then they say, where's your house? Where's your land? Where's your car? I say, I don't have one. They have this puzzled look in their eyes. Is he a crazy man? Or is it true what he's saying? Is he a liar? If he's just that simple? He has less than I have. I have a mud hut and a farm, a few acres farm. This white man says he has nothing. Why is he here in the world? What are you doing here? Why did you come to our place? Because Jesus loves me so much, and I want to show you his love. So you're not just here on a let's do it good 2 years mission trip experience, looks good on my CV. You're just here. Oh, now not all of us are called to be missionaries, and I was 52 before I was called. So there's no reason for us to say, wow, that's the way a missionary should talk. I don't think so, brothers and sisters. It's there for every single one of us, you and me. Would it be that God could somehow enlighten us so that we would really see and hear what the Lord Jesus is teaching and then get enough faith and courage to simply start doing that, to put ourselves, as Lauren Cunningham said in his book quite a long time ago, Youth with a Mission, the one that started Youth with a Mission. I really encourage you to read that book. It's called Living on the Edge. Living on the Edge. Who's read that book? Only one person here. So try to find it. You can get it secondhand also. Living on the Edge. He tells you something there about a life of faith. Very encouraging. What does it say in the Bible? If the Son of Man will make you free, you what? Are you free indeed? Are we all really free? Free from my sins, maybe, brother, but well, don't ask too much. Are we free from this bondage, the shackles? Sometimes I do that at the Sense School, where I say, God has a... Here we are on a ship. We're on a ship, and that ship should be out on the oceans. That's what ships are made for. They're made so that they can sail, they can go far away onto very deep waters. But we're in the harbor, and we're stuck to the side of the harbor. Something there. And if you look carefully at this chain here, it's constructed like this. That's what the chain looks like. And because we're stuck to the harbor, we can't go anywhere. Even worse, when a boat that's in the harbor doesn't loosen its chain and starts turning its engines, it smells real bad. Because all the mud from the bottom of the harbor starts coming up, and it's just a big stench. So we can say, yes, we're going to do these things for God, and we're going, but we don't, because we're all connected to something that's holding us back very much. We will have to somehow step away from that bind that money and possessions have on us. Otherwise, we cannot do what God wants us to do. You can read books till you're blue in the face about George Mueller and others, but why don't we just do it ourselves? Why don't we just go ahead and start? Okay, God, you said it. Prove it. I'm going to step out there. I and my wife, we're going to talk together. Or I and my husband, whatever, we're going to talk together. We're going, yes, God, we're going to make you prove what you said. The Lord Jesus said that our Heavenly Father is going to take care of us. Okay, is there anything wrong with that? Does God say in Malachi, prove me, test me, please, please, let me show my power. Oh no, we don't want that, because we want to have our securities built up and these things are going to take care of us. We don't need you, God. And God says, that's not what you're supposed to be. That's the way the pagans act. Pagans. But I realize that these things can be very unsettling and unnerving for you, so that's not the way I want you to go home. I just want you to realize that, maybe this is something we should think about. Maybe this is something that we should deal with. Go home. Research the scriptures. Be like the Bereans. Just go and check it for yourself. Lay the Bible open before you. On your couch, you're on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, what did you really mean when you said this? Is it true what this man is telling us? Is it true? Or can we just refuse it and say that it's not at all the case? It's not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be careful about what we eat and drink and our clothing. Again, when the Son of Man shall make you free, you will not be under bondage. So I am not here to put you under bondage. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm not here to make you feel guilty when I suddenly come around and I see you driving and you think, oh, my car, what does he think about my house? No, no. We're simply all of us here before God. And that's the one we will have to give our statements to, of what we did with our time, with our life. So I love you dearly, and my trembling thoughts that I brought here is wanting to expound what Jesus says in His Word that are applicable for us today. I just hope and pray that somehow, it will strike a chord in your life. Somehow you will realize what God wants us to do. Shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, we know already that Your kingdom was an upside-down kingdom. That's the way it was in the beginning when people were complaining about the disciples turning the world upside down, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that we can see You as our Savior, as our leader. We also want to acknowledge You, Lord, as the one who has everything to say over our lives and over our possessions. And Lord, we've been talking about tough things this morning. Will You help us that we will realize what it really, really means? What You have said in Your Word, Lord, that we will not just stand at the side, but that we will also find out what it means. Lord, be with us in dealing with subjects like this. It so easily can become a joke and a laugh off just to take our tension away. Lord, will You help us that we will not release that in a wrong way, but that we will bring our questions and our struggles to You. Lord, that You can guide us and lead us, show what it is to lead a life of faith and what's connected with that, Lord, so that we can sail the seas and be in deep water and on great waves with security. Lord, guide us. Where we lack wisdom, Lord, we want to ask, You will give it to us without complaining, Lord. We thank You that we can do that. Be with us and guide us the rest of this day, Lord, that Your name may be glorified. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.